A reading from the Gospel according to Mark in the first chapter, starting in verse 29 and finishing in verse 34. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sunset, they brought him to all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The word of the Lord.
Today's text is the second text in a series on Jesus as the great physician, a series intended to explore the idea of Jesus as healer for individuals, for relationships, and for communities. Stories of Jesus as healer are an important part of Mark's gospel, showing the kind of power that Jesus has and how Jesus uses that power. Now, you may have noticed that our pastor, Matthew Caldwell, was scheduled to preach this week. Matt is having his own experience of the need for healing. He was driving on Wednesday, and somehow in the process of pressing down on the clutch, he misaligned his back and has spent the last few days lying flat in order to recover. He sends his love and asks for your prayers as he heals. We heard good news that he's able to move around the house, he's not overdoing it. So when I picked up this passage for the sermon on Thursday, just fair warning, I thought it was deceptively simple. A straightforward story about Jesus healing a woman of a fever and then healing a whole city. What could be too hard about this, right? And yet, like most narratives in the Bible, I found myself reading a story about a time and a place unfamiliar to me. We are engaging with text, listening for God's word to us. And in order to do that, we need help, because each author of a text has a purpose and a message for that text, be it a letter, a history, a series of poetry, or stories. The purpose of the meaning of the text comes with information about places, like Capernaum, today's location, religious practice, social mores, and politics that are ancient and distant. In the case of the Gospel of Mark, it's a biography, retelling key stories and teachings of Jesus, with a particular message in mind, a message that's good news for us. The straightforward story has to be peeled back, exposing many layers. So let's explore those layers. Take a look around the house that is the setting for the story and listen for a message of healing and good news for us today. So we find ourselves in the home of Simon and Andrew, brothers, recently called followers of Jesus. They are arriving back home with Jesus after spending the first part of the Sabbath in the synagogue. It was not a normal day at synagogue that morning. If you were here last week, you will remember that Jesus, in the middle of teaching, was interrupted by a man overcome by an evil spirit. Jesus cast out the spirit from the man, and all those gathered in the synagogue in Capernaum were amazed. They could not understand how Jesus had the authority, the power, to make spirits listen to him. Suddenly, they were paying closer attention to what Jesus was saying and doing. Now, everyone in Capernaum is now talking about Jesus, a new rabbi, a teacher. And despite their lack of Twitter, the news travels far and fast, reaching the surrounding areas of Galilee, supposedly before sunset. Now, there's one piece of the earlier story that I want to remind you of. In the interchange between Jesus and the Spirit, Jesus tells the Spirit to be silent. You see, the Spirit knew something about Jesus, namely that Jesus was the Holy One of God. That's the line. Interestingly, Jesus silences the Spirit. I want you to remember that because it's going to come up again in today's story. The story progresses. Simon Peter takes Jesus, his brother Andrew, and James and John home. And assuming they're like the rest of us, when they get home from synagogue, they want to eat and maybe take a nap. Jesus has just called Simon and Andrew, James and John, to follow him. A few verses back, the four of them were out fishing, and Jesus calls to them from the shore to put down their nets and to be fishers of people. I'm sure they were equally confused about what Jesus is talking about. We don't know how many days have passed since Jesus first spoke to the disciples, but we can probably assume that Jesus hadn't met their families yet. We're getting a lot of stories in rapid fire, which is a hallmark of Mark's style. He is constantly using the adverb immediately to move the action forward in the story from place to place. We haven't even finished the first chapter yet. So upon entering the house, we learn that Simon Peter's mother-in-law is in bed with a fever. Simon and Andrew tell Jesus at once. It's unclear why they tell Jesus. Aside from seeing Jesus cast out an unclean spirit in the synagogue that morning, they have not known Jesus to heal anyone. They don't ask Jesus to go into the room and pray, and it's not clear from the story that they have any expectation that Jesus will heal her. It's also not clear in the text if the fever was particularly dangerous. We might assume that the fever was dangerous because they don't have antibiotics at the time. Because just like today in our current flu season, a high fever can be sudden and lethal if left untreated. But nothing in the text is pointing us to that conclusion, that Jesus goes to her because it's a life or death situation. Maybe she would have recovered in a few days. It's hard to know and important to not assume particular details are true, because it might make you think that Jesus' healing was urgent and necessary, but that's not clear. Unlike in the earlier story at the synagogue, there's no conversation. Jesus says nothing. He takes the woman by the hand and lifts her up, and the fever leaves her. She gets up and goes about her normal activities. There are a few things we can observe. Jesus' healing power does not require words or prayer. Unlike other healers of the day that might have offered long prayers or what amounted to an incantation, Jesus just takes her hand and lifts her up, and she's healed. Jesus' power is uncommon, unexplained. From the very beginning, Mark wants the audience to see that Jesus is not just a gifted teacher or an engaging prophet. He has power that is undeniable. And Jesus' power restores the woman completely. One moment she's in bed with a fever, and the next she is hosting them by serving a meal. She doesn't need time to recover. Like in later stories, when Jesus says to someone, "Pick up your mat and walk," the effect on the person is immediate, and they're quickly able to respond. What we see here on a small scale at the home is characteristic of narratives of Jesus' healing. Sickness and disability often meant that someone was not included in the daily activities of the community, either because they were too unwell to go out or because they were discriminated or harassed for their illness or disability, as we see with the hemorrhaging woman later in Mark's gospel. The fact that Jesus touches this woman is a sign of inclusion. He does not heal her from across the room or by his words. Instead, he draws near. He touches her hand and lifts her up, a gentle and tender gesture of healing, a gesture that draws her close and invites her in, so much so that her first response is to welcome Jesus by serving him at her table. Perhaps this is a picture for us of grace enacted. First, grace is given in the form of Jesus' healing. And then an important second piece, grace is received and responded to with service and intimacy, the kind of intimacy experienced by a table of friends at dinner. So one of the key themes in Mark's gospel is discipleship. More often than not, the disciples, those like Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, are depicted as not quite getting it. They're a little bit like buffoons. They don't understand what Jesus is saying most of the time. They're not sure what he's doing. So the Gospel of Mark is sometimes more of a how to not be a disciple rather than a how-to guide. Yet there are these moments like this one where we get an image of what it means to follow Jesus. It means we're healed and restored to community. It means we respond in service and in love. Next in the story, we go outside the house at sundown. The Sabbath has ended, and at the door of the house, the whole city seems to have brought everyone with an illness or suffering from demon possession. The city is gathered around this one door watching. Jesus sets to work healing those with various diseases and casting out spirits. And an interesting detail, and he would not permit the spirits to speak because they knew him. Here it is again, Jesus prohibiting spirits from speaking. This time, we get some more explanation. It's because they knew him. Based on what has happened before, it may be that the spirits know who Jesus is, the Holy One of God, the Son of Man. But why the secrecy? Surely, people must be tipped off that something's going on. While Mark may be engaging in hyperbole for dramatic effect when he says the whole town was gathered at Simon and Andrew's door, it's probably accurate to say that many people came as soon as they heard about what Jesus had done in the synagogue that morning. And you have to wonder how many more people came when they heard how he had healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. What does the crowd think about Jesus? Did they come out of curiosity? Did they believe something Jesus said or think that he was a prophet? Or were they so desperate for healing and would try anything? We don't know what the crowd thought, but we do know that Jesus didn't want them to know who he was. This theme of secrecy continues throughout the Gospel of Mark. It becomes a kind of dramatic irony. We, the readers, who know who Jesus is from the very first sentences, are watching those around him who are learning about him slowly along the way. I think some of this is pointing us to an understanding of discipleship. The people don't come for healing from Jesus because they have faith in Jesus. Presumably, they don't even know who Jesus is. They come because they've heard a rumor, or maybe they heard Jesus' teaching. They see or experience healing and restoration in their community, and so they start to talk about it. They tell others what they've seen and heard. They tell others about who was healed, and they start to follow him. The people who follow Jesus don't have all the answers about who Jesus is or what God is doing through Jesus to bring the kingdom of heaven near to them. Maybe that's one of the points of secrecy. Following Jesus is just that, following Jesus. Watching and waiting, acting and trying to understand along the way. Jesus sets about healing those who are gathered at the house. It's not described how Jesus heals, why Jesus heals, only that he does. And we know that this healing restores people who are ill, who have been afflicted by spirits, to their community. It's healing for individuals, but it's also healing for a community. We can imagine how difficult it is for a small town or even a large town to care for those who are sick and injured in their community. And so it's this work of the body, of the whole body of the community, to bring about healing, to bring the people to Jesus. So it made me wonder, is discipleship then a community activity as well. We talk about acting as the body of Christ, but even then, sometimes we end up talking about what we as individual members are doing. These two stories, the story of the healing of Simon Peter's mother in the home, and then the story of the community outside the door, seem to highlight a dual nature of discipleship. That there's work that we have to do as individuals following Jesus, and there's work that we do together as a people of God following Jesus. Those who need the healing are brought by their community. Discipleship happens in this community, and it requires the community. It needed folks to hear about Jesus. It needed neighbors looking out for one another and responding with curiosity to Jesus. It needed families and friends to step out in faith. It needed a many to carry the burdens of those who need to be healed. So healing thus far in Mark has happened in the synagogue. It's happened at home, and now it's happening in the public square. We may not know much about how Jesus heals, or why Jesus heals, or even when Jesus heals. And we certainly don't come close to understanding why Jesus doesn't heal. But we do know a few things from reading this text together. That healing is restorative. That it brings people back into community, into relationship with Jesus and with each other. It seems to be an act of discipleship, of following Jesus without knowing all the answers, without having everything together in a neat and tidy box about who Jesus is. It's asking, it's waiting, and it's watching alone and together. My prayer for us today is that as we seek healing in our own lives and in the life of our community where we see brokenness and hurt, that we will follow Jesus, turning to him for not only healing, but for a sense of our community's life together. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we confess that there are many areas in our own lives that are like a fever. We need healing. We need to be restored. Restored in our relationship to you, restored in our relationships to one another. And we confess that there are many in our community who are in need of healing, who suffer from illness, who are discriminated against for illness or disability, or just because of who they are. God, we confess that our action as disciples is to follow you, to see where you're going, to where you lead us, and to pray that the kingdom of God come near. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.